concerning himself.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's been a while since I've been up here, but I'm glad to be here this morning. And I'm sure, like me, most of you, or some of you, have been sick. And that's the way I have been. I'm going to be talking to you today about how Jesus Christ interpreted the Bible. I learned long ago that unless Jesus Christ is the center of Scripture, you're simply quoting text. So I've made available to you an outline. Please hold on to it. Follow me as I get there. Don't get to the end of the finish line before I've started. So if you can just listen to what I have to share. I'm going to start this year by helping us to understand the Word of God better. To understand the Word, we need to go deeper in our understanding of how Jesus himself used the Word of God. And you'll see as I develop this message what I mean by this. If we face the future, listen to me now, just focusing on the crisis events, and by the way, we are there, brothers and sisters, this world is about to cave. Amen? It's about to collapse before our very eyes. Even newscasters are saying a catastrophe is coming, an unlooked-for catastrophe. Russia, China, Taiwan, Hamas, Israel. We could go on and on and on. If you focus on events alone, you may have Bible truth, but you often are left without hope. After all, Christ will crush any end time event when he comes. He will crush it all. The whole Old Testament, now listen to this. I'm not sure it's in your notes, but I want you to write it in the top of your notes. The whole Old Testament is not Israel-centered, it is Christ-centered. You see, that's the problem with our Protestant and Catholic brothers and sisters. They make the Old Testament Israel-centered, and in order to do that, they separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. Well, that belongs to Israel. This belongs to the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus, yea and amen. All the promises. And by the way, what's unique to Seventh-day Adventists is the close of probation. I don't care what church you attend tomorrow, they will not be preaching where you are today. Did you catch that? I love my brothers and sisters. I remember one pastor saying to me, well, we believe the Old Testament. He went on and on, and then I asked him, are you all done? He said, yes. And I proceeded to teach him the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. He said, well, we didn't learn that in the seminary. I said, well, there are some things you can't learn in the cemetery. Did you get that? Say, I got it. Okay, thank you. So the time of trouble, close of probation, the condemned people of God, the death decree, Jesus went through all of it already. We read Luke 21:25, talking about Jesus coming with fear and perplexity. Are you afraid of the future? I'm concerned. But I'm not afraid because perfect love does what? cast out fear. Fear tolerated equals faith contaminated. In 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, Peter said Christ gave us an example that we should live a joy-filled life. No, that we should suffer as he did. Oh, I'm telling you, I'm going to be honest with you. We're going to see some tough times. Some of us will not make it to the top of that mountain. Oh, we'll be there. We will make it. Amen. We will make it to the top of the mountain. But some of us may meet the mountain before others. Daniel 11:35 says, some of those who are purified will fall. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 5 and verse 39. I want to introduce this precious message by talking to you about this. John 5 and verse 39 and 40. Now listen, you search the scriptures. He's talking to those rebellious people who couldn't get it. They were leaning forward to the first century AD, the coming of the Messiah, and they still didn't get it. They were still Israel-oriented and not Christ-centered. And what did Jesus say? You search the scriptures, for in what? Them, that's scripture. You think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Not willing to come to me that you may have life. The Bible says in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Who's the word of God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. We received our faith through something other than our own discovery of truth. I know there are people here who come to the conclusion that the Bible is real, and because of a circumstance in their lives, they have faith in it, and I would say amen. Paul tells us this understanding in 2 Timothy. But you must continue in the things which you have learned, listen to that, and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you what? Ah, the wise. For salvation through faith, which is in who? Christ Jesus. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. What scriptures did Paul have? What did he have? Well, he didn't have the New Testament, did he? He didn't have his own writings. So what did he have? He had the Old Testament. You know why he was hope-filled? Because he saw Jesus Christ in all the Bible. This series of scriptures is packed so full of meaning. But I don't want to move along. There are three things that influence our lives about God. Three. Please bear with me. What I'm going to say now is very important because so many of our young families have left the church, and in most cases, we are at a loss to know why. But if you reflect on what I'm sharing, it may help you see how important it is to, number one, translate a value system based upon the Word of God, and secondly, centered in Jesus Christ. Before I share these three things, I want you to know that none of us have come to our beliefs with a white blank board. none of us. Each of us has a preconception about certain issues. These may, in fact, be some things that you believe and are in reality wrong. But to you, it's truth. It's also true that some things you're convinced of are true, but since you don't know why they are true, you can't give a reason why you believe them. And so you throw the truth away. You know why? Because you're put at a spot where a good Baptist who knows what he knows and you don't know what you don't know, and you meet and you're swamped. Well, let me tell you something. I know what I know. And I can confront any Baptist, any Pentecostal, or tongue-speaking Catholic, because I know in whom I have believed. Say amen to that. I well remember a young woman whose son attended our preschool in Arizona when my wife and I planted a new church. I asked her one day, I said, where do you attend church? She said, we attend the Church of Joy. I said, were you aware that the Church of Joy is a Lutheran church? She said, oh no, we're non-denominational. I said, can I give you a challenge? She said, oh, yes, by the way, go ahead. I said, ask your pastor this week what the Church of Joy has to do with the Lutheran church. I saw her 2 weeks later. She said, we're Lutheran. I said, are you aware what the Lutherans teach about eternal burning hellfire? No. Maybe you should ask. She said, I don't want to ask any more questions. I'm comfortable at this church because I'm loved. Did you hear that? I don't care if you all turn away. I'm going to preach the truth. When I said to her, sister, you want to know the truth as it is in Jesus, Ephesians 4:21, she said, I'm comfortable. Okay, now let me give you three things. Number one, tradition. You see it in your notes, but look at me, please. Tradition, I was given my beliefs. Tradition is something we've received from another or learned through our relationship with them. In this context, it was my mother and my father. Father knows best religion. I just want to be where everybody knows my name. Cheers, you remember that, don't you? Paul defends tradition because he said not all tradition is bad. When asked why we believe a certain thing, we say, well, that's what I was taught. My folks taught me. Tradition is not bad. In fact, often it's truth. Listen to that. Paul defends tradition when it is biblical, and that is, he differentiates between human tradition and godly tradition. Are you with me? Listen to Colossians. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up and strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Did you catch verse 8? As you were taught. There are two Greek words for built up. One means to build up, to edify. The other means strengthen, make firm, reliable. Why am I going to this trouble, my precious brothers and sisters, to give you a deeper way of understanding the Bible? Because if you face the future with nothing but events, you're going to lose hope. Do you know how close we are? Oh, my brothers, when the news outlets, both CNN and Fox and everybody else, and Epic News, the newspaper says, we're waiting for something tragic to happen. Ellen White says, overnight, an overwhelming surprise will happen. I've got some ideas what it will be. Maybe you ought to study that for yourself. What is bad is explained in verse 8, so that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceitful philosophy, which depends on human tradition. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. There are numerous texts that talk about passing on traditions that are biblical. Listen, I read one tradition as a substitute for truth. William Potect in the Pentecostal Ministers magazine writes in 1903, the Russian Tsar noticed a sentry posted for no apparent reason on the Kremlin grounds, and upon inquiry, he discovered that in 1776, Catherine the Great found there the first flower spring, put a sentence out there that said, guard this. So they've been guarding the same flower that's long dead. Guard it. Number two, culture and education. I learn my beliefs. And that's the problem today. My brothers and sisters, our higher education, so-called, like Harvard, Yale, University of California. You know what progressive teachers are teaching? You don't need to go to your parents for anything. You are a mind unto yourself. Did you know there's a Z generation? They're up to 18 or 19 years old now. They haven't got a clue what's happening because no one is teaching and training them. Shame upon us. Well, what is it that highlights this? No absolute truth. Truth is what culture accepts. Truth is how you see it. And while the Bible may be a good book that has some good thoughts, even though it may be good for me to read it, it's just a good book. I remember a young girl, I asked about Jesus. She said, oh, you mean the Bible? And by the way, I talk to people everywhere, Walmart, you name it. I'm Maverick. I'm talking about Jesus coming. She said, well, I don't read the Bible. It's just a good book. And I challenged her. Breathe a short word of prayer. Well, I don't believe in prayer. Just try it. And ask God to talk to you. I haven't run into her, but I will again. God will see to that event. Judges 17:6 says to those who feel this way, in those days there was no king in Israel, no authority. Everyone did what was right in his own way. Listen to that. In his own way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to what? Do you know that text is found twice? Proverbs 16:25 and Proverbs 14:12. It's as though Solomon is saying to you and me, I want you to catch this, brothers and sisters. There is a way that seems right. But if you lead by your own conscience without the corrective of the Holy Spirit, it will lead to death. Number three, Scripture. Well, I'm telling you something. I learned mine from the Bible and Daddy. But Daddy studied the Bible. We had Mormons. We had Jehovah's Witnesses. You name it. They came to the house. And after 2 hours of Dad talking to them, they beat it for the door. I remember one couple with a little girl and a little boy about 4 and 6 years old. They came in, and Dad was so warm, and he offered them a cup of postum. I don't know if you ever heard of postum. Daddy sat down with them, and then Dad said, tell me what you believe. Well, after an hour, they said, we have to run. We have someone in the car. And my father said, well, you must have forgot. You told me you didn't have anybody in the car. Well, we have to go anyway. And they left. I suspect they shook the dust off their feet, never to come back. Well, they all got the word. The Gale House is a place you don't want to go. And I'm telling you, when I met my precious wife, she learned the truth from the Word of God and my father teaching her. Oh, not Father knows best. Daddy took the Word of God, and my wife became a Seventh-day Adventist from being a Catholic. We were married in the justice of the peace. She was a Catholic, I was a Seventh-day Adventist, so I couldn't get married in the church, and she didn't want to get married in the church, so we were married together. And it's been 56 years. I think that's good, don't you not? Psalm 119:105. What does the Bible say? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Lamp is light. The closer the flame, the greater the heat. The darker the night, when you have vision, the greater the vision. I wrote some things here. I cannot afford to divert too much. The brighter the light, the greater the vision. So we don't have to dress up a message that neither offends nor contends. I hope you caught that one. I remember a lady who came to church to evangelistic meetings, and I shared this with Dennis at one time. She had a little red book, and right in the heart of the meeting, she walked in New Hampshire. Northern New Hampshire, she held this little red book up and she said, don't listen to him unless they're following this little red book. They do not have the truth. I said, please bring your book forward. She brought it forward and I turned it around and held it up to the group of eager onlookers. And it said, Bible readings for the home circle. I said, sister, you have arrived. You have arrived. So what do you do? Here's the thing. I suggest you listen carefully to what you hear, and some things you shouldn't hear. Tell me if you believe that. You can rationalize away what you have read in the Bible by saying to yourself, well, what I have been taught was good for Dad and Mom. It's okay for me. Or number two, you can customize what you read and heard in the Bible by picking and choosing, customizing, not just rationalizing. And number three, you can internalize the truth. What do I mean by that? You realize that truth is truth no matter how you view it. Are you with me this morning? Amen. By way of comment, I'm just going to give you a few things that I don't want you to write down. I want you to stay position the way you are. You need to be sensitive with your understanding of Scripture in both its content and intent. Number two, you need to be willing to admit and accept that you may be wrong in how you're interpreting the Bible. Number three, be wise enough when you're aware you're wrong to receive new light. Number four, become familiar enough with the Bible to be able to define what you believe and why. And number five, be Christ-centered in both your understanding and application of the Bible. Amen? Amen. Now we're getting into a sensitive area. We would have no Bible without the foundation of the Old Testament. While the New Testament seems to present a clear picture of our salvation, it's because Jesus is a fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. Amen? I love it. I love the Bible, the Word of God. Isaiah 42:21, the Lord is well pleased for life, for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. I love that. Do you? Exalt the law and make it honorable. How did Jesus interpret the word? Take again, turn to Luke chapter 24. Stay with me, please. Even if you think I'm long, stay with me. Luke chapter 24, and let's come down here to verse 25. Jesus is walking with Cleopas, and we know little about him. And there was another disciple there. I can guess. I won't share with you, but I can guess who I think it may have been. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow to heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning, listen to this now, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. Now come down to verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and he adds what? And that's the whole Old Testament, folks. All of it testifies of Jesus. All of it. Every bit testifies of Christ. I've concluded myself that Jesus Christ is the divine interpreter of Scripture, and unless he opens Scripture to us, we will never see the true light of the Bible. He began with Moses, all the way through. You know why the Jews couldn't accept it? Because they were Israel-oriented. Why are dispensationalists caught up in this misinformation? They're Israel-oriented and not Messiah-oriented. Jesus, Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Father God, what a Savior. The punishment that brought us peace was upon who? Him. Oh, my. Oh, the Lord. Listen to Psalm chapter 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now listen. Jesus went through every event that you're going to go through. Close of probation started in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what Gethsemane means? Gethsemane. It means the oil press. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Holy Spirit was pushed out of his life and he went to the cross all alone. My God, not my Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered the second death. And you will never have to suffer the second death. Say amen. So when you go through your crisis, you don't go through it alone. Jesus is with you. I love this about the Savior. And listen to the text on the bottom, verse 8. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him. Since he delights in him. Oh, they don't know what they said, do they? Do you know there's going to be a special resurrection for those who put Jesus to death? You remember what he said? Hereafter, to Pilate and others, you will see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory, seated at the right hand of God Almighty. Oh, shudder. Now I'm moving down to where I want you to concentrate with me. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, do not think I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until it is fulfilled. Not one jot, one tittle. Now, I'm selecting the law of God so you can see how Jesus interprets Scripture. I want you to follow me now. Whoever, therefore, speaks one of the least, breaks rather, one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, he shall be called what? Least in the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 5, we are introduced to one of the best examples of how Jesus Christ interpreted the Old Testament. One of the best examples. And by the way, before I go there, I want you to see this here. Can you see that? A little, okay. Does Jesus discard the law? No. Does he disregard the law? No. Does he discredit the law? No. Does he discount the law? How many more D's have you got, Pastor? The very principles that Jesus uses to elevate the deeper meaning of God's law are the principles he uses with regards to understanding Scripture. Here it is. All right. And by the way, you probably know of Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. How many of you have heard of them? 2004, this was on Newsweek magazine. A new understanding of Scripture has swept the church. Well, I want you to know something, and that is that this new understanding of dispensationalism has come right from the writings of the Catholic Church. Maybe you didn't know that. I have here, it's harder for me to read it from your notes, but these are visionaries. Who's the first visionary? John of Patmos, St. Augustine, Joachim of Fiora, William Miller, John Nelson Darby. Ah, and they're lumped in there. But listen, did you know up until John Nelson Darby's understanding of dispensationalism, every good Baptist and every good Methodist believe that when you die, you rest in the grave until Jesus comes to awaken you. Did you know that? Martin Luther taught that. John Wesley taught that. Presbyterians taught that. Oh, but now John Nelson Darby and the Scofield Bible. Oh my, I was talking to one young man one day and he said, you know, I'm telling you, the Scofield Bible is true. I said, if I could show you it isn't, would you accept? He said, no. He was honest. I told him that. Five principles. Now you can follow me, okay? And it's in your notes. I want you to see this and stay with me, please. Number one, Jesus internalizes the literal law of God in a spiritual way in Scripture. A spiritual way. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. And verse 28 as well. And here's the point. Jesus takes the written word and gives it a deeper meaning. You have heard it said, I say to you. You've heard it said, I say to you. He enlarges the implication and significance of the written law. What does he do? He quotes here too. Let me see if I can get this to work. There we go. You, here it is, have heard it was said of old, that's the Old Testament, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. If you're angry with a brother. Next. What's the next one here? You have heard it said of those of old, you shall not commit what? Say it with me loud and clear. But I say to you that whoever looks upon a man, no, a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery where? You know, you're sitting in the parking lot in your car and it's idling and it's cold and all of a sudden a Madonna walks in front of you. And you look. And you say, man, that's a beautiful woman. But you keep looking. And then you begin in your mind to fictionalize something. I do not want to tell you how many people in the church have trouble with pornography. It would scare you to know. I'm glad Jesus said, if you hurt one of the least of these, my children, you're in danger of hellfire. I mean, when I think of how men look at women as an object, instead of saying, you're a beautiful girl, you girls are pretty. I was preaching at Thunderbird Academy about 5 years ago, and there were a couple of young ladies down front. They were saying amen, and it wasn't because they said amen that I said the following. I said, do you know, I walked up so they could hear me, just them. I said, you girls are pretty girls. Make sure you stay right. Stay pretty. They said, we will. Well, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? You don't need me to undress this more than it is. The point is, when Jesus enlarges the law's significance, he expands the principles of the law from within. You've heard it say, I say to you. By the way, I don't know of anybody that's preached this kind of message. I know how long it took me to put it together. Now listen. Number two. Jesus exalts the law by internalizing and enlarging the law. He exalts it to include our thoughts, our hearts. I love the Bible, dear folk. I do. Now listen. For I say to you that unless, what does it say? Your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:30. You're not going to enter heaven. Unless. That's something, isn't it? You won't even enter heaven. Yeah. Yeah, and see, again, you're coming back to the spiritual implication of how to interpret the Bible. Point, the only righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees is that of who? Jesus himself. And by the way, you know, if you are a Jew in first century AD, you could only walk so far on the Sabbath. You couldn't pick corn. You couldn't pluck wheat. Hey, by the way, I attended Atlantic Union College. Anybody here heard of Atlantic Union College? Thank you, sister. And there was a man there, a boy, about 19. His name was Self, S-E-L-F. And every time he would come down the stairs from in Founders Hall, from upstairs where we had Bible class, instead of taking a left going out the door, he would do this. And then he'd go out the door. So I had to stop him one day. I said, Self, what's the problem? He said, I always go to the right. Do you know I tried to talk to him? Some sanity? I couldn't talk to him. Didn't work. All right. He enlarges the implication of the law. He enlarges the significance, and he expands the law. Matthew 5:20, we read. Number four. Jesus establishes the authority, I love this, in the very act of interpreting the law of God. His authority is established. What does the Bible say? There is one lawgiver. Who is that? Jesus Christ, who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to pass judgment on another? Oh, that's so significant. The point is, Jesus is the divine interpreter of the Old Testament, and he is the center. Oh, I love this. I love it. The Bible says that you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing. The church is the new people of God, which includes both believing Jews and Gentiles. I wrote a series of Bible studies. I finished in 2015, and these lessons are what, why, how do I apply? The truth is, it isn't Jesus. I sent them to a conference president in Oregon. He never responded. I'm going to make them in the future available to you. Would you like that? What did Jesus say? Why is it important? How can I apply it in my life? Well, let me summarize at the end. Let me hear it from you. Number one, what's the principle? Say it with me. He what?
Jesus internalized the literal law in a spiritual way.
Okay, in a spiritual way. Yeah. Secondly, what's the second one?
Enlarged the implication of the written law and he internalized it.
All right. Somebody else, number three. Is that good? He internalizes it, expands it, exalts it. Oh, what a Lord. What a God. That's why if you're studying the Bible and you haven't met Christ, and I want you, what's the fifth one, by the way, before we wind down? Huh? Huh? Yes, he gives the church. Now, you know, the thing about this is, it doesn't mean that you and I can preach error. If we preach truth as it is in Jesus, Ephesians 4:21, we will follow the Lord. You remember what Jesus said? What did he say? You're the salt of the earth. You're the light. And when you look at, he entrusts the authority to the New Testament church. Matthew 28:19-20. I want you to catch up with me. See that? And the light. You're a salt. You're a light. And the point is the church is the new people of God. It includes both our Jewish brothers and sisters and us. Peace and mercy to all, said Paul, who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. That's the church, including both Jews and Gentiles. William Miller was quite a man. I have been to the Miller home site. I have preached in the Miller church. I have preached in the Washington, New Hampshire church. Anyone here ever been to the Washington, New Hampshire church? You have? I remember preaching there in that church. Do you know that when Miller, when early Millerites preached there, they would have women on one side, men on the other? Amen. If a wife burned his toast, you could hear him on one side. Well, you burned the toast, you know. Separate men from women. I'm glad we are together. Amen. Miller suffered a lot for his faith. And you know that at the end, he almost denied what he believed in, because the pressure was so great against him. My prayer for you is that you take your Bible and you use these principles and put Christ first in your life as you understand the Word of God. Amen? Here it is. I'll wind with this thought. All the Old Testament passes through Jesus in his first advent and the church in his second advent. These principles pass through Christ in his first advent and his second advent. And I'm going to talk to you next week about Elijah. Elijah. He must increase and I must decrease. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, my dear friends. I know he's coming so soon. So soon. I want to talk to you as a friend this morning. I love you. You know that? You're a wonderful church. You really are a wonderful group of people. You are. I see Jim this morning. I'm so glad to see you, Jim. God bless you.
I'm glad you're here.
I'm glad I'm here too. Would you like to just tell Jesus how much you love him? That the Bible is his book. Amen? Would you stand where you are as we wind down with this? And if our girls could come for the closing hymn.
Holy Bible.
Amen. Oh, amen. You want to start playing that? Just when you're ready. And we're going to sit here. We'll sing the closing hymn. And then I want to pray for you. I don't want you to leave here today unless you're a saved person. Unless you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't have the early rain, you'll never receive the latter rain. Go ahead.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. Look on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. Life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over a sin of mourned dominion, for more than a conqueror we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful. Salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Look full in his wonderful face.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
One of the last times I saw that song, that really stood out for me, was camp meeting, Northern New England, when HMS Richards spoke. And I could hear that voice, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth are strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He's fallen asleep in Jesus. William and Lucy Miller fell asleep. They aroused the whole world to the second coming of Jesus. They didn't have all the facts, but they had the truth as far as they followed. What about you and me? Are we going to make a difference in this world? Does your neighbor know Jesus is coming so soon that overnight they're going to say to you, you knew this, you lived next door to me, why in the world didn't you tell me? How many of you want to tell them now, don't you? Raise your hand. Father God, you see the hands. I pray for my brothers and my sisters. Go with them. As some go home and others stay for our fellowship dinner, thank you, oh Lord Jesus, that the Bible is your book. It's your biography. And we read about you in every page of Scripture. Be with us, dear Jesus. Help us. We're weak. Some of us make mistakes, Lord. There's no one perfect standing here today. We have faults, glaring inefficiencies. But feeble and defective though we are, we are the only means of your showing grace to this world. Use us, dear Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, make our prayer acceptable. And may the angels in heaven say glory, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you for coming. I pray the Lord bless you. Did God bless you this morning? Say amen to that. I'm glad you came and the Lord blessed you.